This is our Wednesday night service here at High Point Church, and we're in session three of praying His will for my life. And so tonight, what I want to do, instead of going through scriptures that we talked about last week, I'm going to do it a little differently. In our first week, we spent a lot of time talking about prayer being God's idea, answered prayer, prayers that are effective, prayers that produce results. So what I want to do tonight is pray what we taught last week, and I'm going to do it like I do it. I do it one of three ways. I started just reading the prayers. And while that's good, I found myself, you may be different, but I found myself just doing more reading than I was praying. And that's not what I wanted. I wanted results from what I was praying. Now, I was being built up in it, but I just didn't feel like I was getting the results that I desired and that the Lord desired for me. So what I began to do is, particularly on the shorter prayers, I would take it and I would write it up. Now, you're going to notice some of the things I'm praying in Philemon, which was the first prayer we talked about last week, 4-7, that I'm praying some things that were not verbatim, but still maintains the content of what is being asked there. And we'll do the same in Colossians, because in the first few verses of Colossians, there are some powerful truths that we want to and should be declaring. And we'll point those out as we go through our study of Ephesians tonight. The other way that I do it is I'll take that prayer and I'll just talk to the Lord about who I'm praying for. And we'll do the same tonight. And then I'll personalize it to me, if it's just me, or to me and my wife, or to my family. And you'll see that. These are just a couple of different ways that you can do it so that you don't get in a routine that ends up being a rut where you're not fervent and passionate in your prayers. So, Father, tonight as we come to you, we want to thank you for the opportunity to teach and share. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the teacher of the church and that I don't have to depend on me to put the message out so that they understand it. You're the revealer of your word. So as we teach your word tonight, we declare that it is anointed, and as it goes forth, comes out of the speakers that people are listening to, we declare that it will bring forth good fruit. So, Father, now, I just want to pray the prayer in Philemon from my perspective. And I just ask, as I do, that others will begin to see themselves praying this prayer in this way. So, Father, I thank you for your grace and peace that has been given to me. I thank you that from that grace I can not only love you, but I can, in the faith you've given me, and with your love working in me, demonstrate your goodness, your loving kindness to your people. I ask you to increase my knowledge of every good thing which is already in me in Christ Jesus, so that my faith may become even more effective as I love and as I serve your people. Now, Father, I want to pray for my church family, our own families, and for any others who may be listening. Father, I pray and ask you tonight that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, to please you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the intimate knowledge of you, strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Father, I give thanks to you who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, for you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for this completed work in our life. Amen. So I hope that gives you an example of some different ways that you can do this. Again, it just keeps me fresh as we pray these scriptures over and over, over ourselves and over our families. So I want you to go now to Ephesians, the first chapter. And before we start, the title that the Lord gave me for this is Seeing His Inheritance Possess All Spiritual Blessings. Seeing His Inheritance Possess All Spiritual Blessings. Now, let me tell you what that means before we teach. It's talking about you his inheritance, you seeing, and you, his inheritance, possessing all the spiritual blessings that he generously and lavishly provides to us. That's what this prayer really is all about, that we see what we already have, the richness of it in Jesus. So we're going to start in verse 2 tonight. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this verse ought to bring back some memories in Colossians 1 because we saw the same thing. But I want to give you some encouragement here. What were we talking about in Colossians? Over-the-top knowledge. Knowledge that is filled up to the full, crammed in the intimate knowledge of our Lord Jesus. I want to remind you what 2 Peter, the first chapter and the second verse says. Grace and peace be multiplied, not just added, but multiplied to you. And look at how. Just exactly what we've been talking about. In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. So I want you to see that as we're studying this, grace and peace is going to be growing in you. And I think that's so important as we go through times like we're living in today. Now, I also want to mention that this epistle is written to believers, a church of Spirit-filled believers who in a matter of a short period of time turned Asia upside down. So what do we see in that? We see that, Paul is not praying for somebody who's missing it, but for somebody who's doing extremely well. And why is that important? Because how often do we get looking at all our mistakes and our past, and we keep looking over our shoulder at what we've done, and we stay stagnant? But he's praying for increase to successful people, and that's what we want to begin to focus on. We also see in this that they are Spirit-filled again church folk, not Gentiles. So this is not the prayer that you want to be praying over the lost necessarily. There are elements in it that can be applicable, but in total, it's not that. And I'll just say to you, it is a good declaration for you to say, grace and peace is multiplied to me through the knowledge of my Lord. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we're not seeking after more blessings. This says we've already been blessed in Him. So it's not something we're going after. It's something we ought to be enjoying right now. And again, this is a good declaration for you to use as you're praying. The word blessed here is in a past tense, which indicates a continuing. It's in the aorist tense. And so this blessing is not just one and done, but it's a continual blessing that is flowing to you always. And it's all already ours. But I want you to look at what it is. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So I want you to see the magnitude of what we've already been blessed with. Verse 4. Now let me back up a minute. I don't want you to go away thinking that because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that we just have to wait for that. It's available in the heavenlies, provided through the heavenlies to our spirit. But we can draw on these things now. And that's what we really want to also see tonight, is that we're talking about things that we can walk in today. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. He chose us solely on what Jesus had done, not because of anything He's done. And that's that graciousness, that grace that is coming to us. Now I want to read verse 5 and 6 together. He has predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now I want to focus on this word adoption in the fifth verse here. He predestined us to adoption as sons. I don't want you to think of this as adoption as we do today. This is the placing of a son when he reaches a fullness and maturity into his full status with all the privileges that a mature son has with the father. And this is the adoption that we've been brought into that he's talking about here. The other thing that I wanted to talk to about is his grace being so freely bestowed upon us. The King James and New King James may say that we were accepted in the beloved. And the point I want to make to you here is how important this is. It is the exact same word when the angel came to Mary and called her highly favored one. It's only used twice. So it's used to describe how the Father viewed Mary for what He was asking her to do. But it's also how He views you and I. As Pastor Trey likes to say, He's His favorite. And that's really what He's saying here. Now, let me also just make a statement that the Lord gave me as we were going through this. Because we've been accepted, we shouldn't worry about messing up and being rejected. You will never be rejected. Why? Because where are you? And we're going to reinforce this again in a few moments. You are in Christ Jesus. And you can go to the bank that the Father will never reject Jesus. And that means you being in Him will never be rejected as you've been brought into His family. Verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Now we'll read that last phrase again as we go to verse 8. But this verse, anytime I read about redemption through His blood, I think about the great price that He paid, that Jesus paid to shed His own blood. The Father gave the most precious thing He had for you. Now, a person buying something is the one who sets a value. And so that's the value that the Father has set toward you and I, that it's worthy of the most precious, the most costly thing that He had. So let's read again the last phrase in this verse before we move to 8. "According to the riches of His grace," now verse 8, "which He lavished on us." So what did He lavish on us? The riches of His grace. And He did it in all wisdom and insight. I think King James says, "in all wisdom and prudence." He didn't do it off the cuff. He did it fully thinking through His plan of redemption for you and I and what that would bring to us, treating us as if sin had never happened because of Jesus taking that so that it's not imputed to us in any way, shape, or fashion. Really, what this verse is telling us, showing to us, is His nature. Now, think about that. Think about you who have children or grandchildren, even worse, how much we like to lavish, just to pour things out on them for no other reason than because we love them. And that's what they come to expect. And that is the same way that we ought to see our Father. We're not going to Him just to get, but because we're in a love relationship with Him, we're put in a position where He lavishes His goodness out upon us. I want to read 9 and 10 together. "He made known to us," He revealed to us, in other words, "the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth." Again, the point I want to make, and we're just talking about things that pertain to the prayer here, in verse 9, it talks about the mystery of His will. But He's done what? He's revealed it to you and I because He's brought us into the family. He's treating us as mature sons, and He wants us to know that we're friends. We're not workers and slaves, but He's going to share with us all the things that He's planning to do and calls us to see through what He's done how much His love is for us. So His kind intention is really, again, His good pleasure, His nature. Now, verses 11 and 12 then begin to talk about an inheritance. "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. To that end, we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." We have obtained an inheritance. And it's key that we understand how we did that, by being born again. Because of what Jesus did. Nothing of our own merit, nothing that we earned. But I want you to see, our obtaining this inheritance is solely because of Jesus. And it happened when we were born again. So we're getting the idea of much, in fact, most all of what we are looking to talk about tonight, we've already been given and we're walking in. We just haven't seen the revelation of the magnitude of it yet. And I think you're getting that sense as we talk about lavishly pouring out upon us. Last week we talked about we'd been qualified. Same type of concept. Not a work that we did, a work that Jesus did through which we just believe in him and in that work. Verse 13, and we're going to do 13 and 14 together. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so we've heard and we've believed, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's continue on to 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view toward the redemption of God's own possession to the glory of his praise. Now I want to talk for a minute about the concept here of a pledge or earnest money, as some translations say. What is earnest money? It's money that you pay, such as a down payment on a house or maybe a car, to hold it because you're committing to give you the rest of it. But what I saw in this as we meditated, look what we were given as that earnest money, which we would normally expect to be little. We were given the fullness of the Spirit. That's who has sealed us and has been given as a pledge for us. So he didn't just give us a little bit. He gave us most everything we're going to need throughout eternity. The only thing that we're really looking for beyond this is this body being made a glorified body like Jesus. But everything else, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, is ours now. So a small amount, really when you think about it, has turned into a huge gift that far exceeds any expectations that we probably have. So now we're down to where we're going to begin to talk about the prayer. But one thing I want to just mention to you as we begin to do this. The resurrection of Jesus is much, much more than just the raising of someone from the dead or overcoming physical death, we might say. It involves a triumph of Jesus over all the forces that the enemy had that once held men in bondage to sin and to death. So I want that to be in our minds and in our hearts as we study this tonight. This work that he did is far beyond just raising a man like Jesus did for Lazarus or for the widow woman in Nain whose son he raised. This is why you're going to see some words tonight that describe the power that it took, because it took care of that sin nature for all of us for all time. So let's start in verse 15. Verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Again, same thing we saw in Colossians. He's praying for them not because of what they've done wrong, but he's praying for them because of what they've done right, and he's getting them to set their eyes, wanting them to set their eyes on increase. Now let's look at verse 16. He continues and says, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. We saw this last week as well, a lifestyle of prayer, because he couldn't pray always for the Colossians and couldn't pray always for the Ephesians. So what is he saying here? What he's saying is that I'm living a lifestyle of prayer, and I believe what he's doing is as he was led by the Holy Spirit, he began to pray for the different groups of people that he had ministered to or that he had written to who had heard his word, even though, as we saw with Colossae, he probably never visited there. So he's praying for them led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the way we ought to be led to pray versus being so need-driven as we are a lot of times. Now the next phrase I wanted to mention is the phrase making mention. And we talked about that last week, the mention part of it. It is the word meneia, which means a recalling or a recollection or remembering. But what we also saw is that that can be creating a memorial before God. We looked at Acts 10, where that happened. And so a memorial is created. Now, what does a memorial do? It calls your attention back to something that happened. So this memorial is in front of the Lord, and I told you last week, I truly believe that the prayers that my mom and dad's in heaven, mom's still praying those same prayers through that same old prayer list that I've seen in her notebook. I don't know how she reads it. But she's praying those, and the very first prayers that they prayed, I believe, are still effective in the spiritual realm and come before the Father. And that's why I wanted to talk about how special that memorial is. The word making here is the word poieo in the Greek. It literally means to make, to do, or to create. It's the word where we get poem from. So I want you to think with me. A poet who writes his best poem, or a painter who paints a painting that it just excels and goes beyond anything he's ever done, what do we call that? A masterpiece. So that memorial before God is not just something flimsy. It is a masterpiece before Him. Now, why is that important in this prayer? Do you know that in the second chapter of Ephesians, the 10th verse, that's the same word that is used to describe you and I? A masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. The best work that He's done. That's what He's saying about us. That's the degree of His love. And that really, when we understand this, positions us to walk in the revelation that we're about to receive to the fullness. Verse 17. We're still praying now. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Him. Now I want to talk about that word spirit. The word spirit there is not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about the human spirit. What it's really describing is a mental disposition, or we might say an attitude, that He wants to be in us. I liken it to team spirit or school spirit. But as I was studying this, I got a different perspective on it. I believe what He wants us to see in this is that He's talking about a passion that burns within us, just like it does in a sports fan on college football day when their team scores a touchdown and they go bananas. Or baseball, when your favorite player hits a home run and you're at the game and maybe you even catch it. There is a passion in this attitude that He wants us to have. So this is what I wrote. Thus He's praying that what is already in our spirit would become our passion, our attitude, our mental disposition as we get the revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Him. We see it, and then we choose to believe it then with our physical being, our soulish realm, what is what exists in our spirit man, the Holy Spirit in us. So what He's really praying, I believe, is that our spirit would be unveiled to the knowledge, the over-the-top knowledge, same word as we looked at last week, for us to act on in His wisdom. Again, not asking for something new, but because we're aware of what is already ours, who Jesus is in us, and not only who He is in us, but what He can do through us for others as we act upon it. Now again, in verse 3, the magnitude of it is we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's ours. Verse 18 and 19, I want to read together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. What a statement. You know, if we are to perceive or become aware of a spiritual truth in our lives, it first must be seen or heard with our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes. We're not going to get this revelation through any carnal means whatsoever. And really and truly, that's why our mind is closed to the truth until we first see that light in our spirit, and then our spirit really reveals it as our spirit and soul are so tightly connected, as Hebrews tells us. And then we see the light. We see the revelation. And what is often our response to it? Oh, I see that. How could I miss that? How could I miss that? The first phrase that we want to talk about is the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. We just said that we first must see it in our spirit. So that's why I believe heart is accurate for this. The eyes of our heart. I know some translations talk about the eyes of our understanding. And I do understand or have an appreciation for why it could be translated that way, because that is the ultimate goal, to get it from our spirit up to our soulish realm, our mind, so that we have an agreement between our spirit and our soul, and we're working together to control this flesh. So the ultimate target is that. But when we see the light, the spiritual truth, the work of the Holy Spirit, that light, John says, always overcomes the darkness. And that says to me, darkness cannot keep the truth revealed. No way. Because we're praying right now that His light would shine in our spirit and reveal that truth. And we know because of what the Word says, darkness cannot overcome it or contain it. The light is always victorious. And that's why I urge us not to say, I can't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. Instead, pray this phrase, declare this phrase. The eyes of my heart is being enlightened. Say that instead of confessing the negative part of it. The second phrase there is that you may know. That knowing again is, again, this over-the-top confident knowledge that we introduced last week in Colossians. And look at what he wants us to know. I believe there are three things that he's delineated in these two verses. The first one is, what is the hope of his calling? The hope of his calling. So the question then is, who's calling? I know a lot of people write that he's talking about our calling, and you're going to see that there is a relationship, but this is talking about the calling of Jesus, not ours. We are partakers, though, of everything that he deserves. We partake of it here in this life. That hope then is our expectation because of his calling. Now, I want to read you this verse in a translation that you may not be familiar with, but I've seen it for a couple of years and used it. It's the Doddridge translation. And this gentleman was an English guy who abandoned the Church of England and began to follow the teaching of Martin Luther back in the 1700s. And listen to what he says. And every time I read this, it creates a light in me that just builds on what the hope I have is of Jesus' calling. To have the eyes of your understanding enlightened still more and more, that, thus being illuminated, you may know in a more comprehensive manner than you do now what is the great and important hope of His calling, and what are the high conceptions that you should have of that excellent object which the gospel proposes to your pursuit, that passion that we should have pursuing this, and with what certainty and delight you should look forward to it, and may discern more fully what are its inexpressible advantages. That just stirs me up as I read that. Here we are, living on earth and able to partake of everything that results from His calling. And that takes us to the second element there in this verse. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? I want you to look at Psalm 2, verse 8, if you will. Psalm 2, verse 8. This psalm really has a special meaning to me, and this verse in particular. And so let me talk about it in that respect as I go through this verse with you. I want you just to look at the first phrase. Ask of me, and I will surely give. During a week of vacation 2 or 3 years ago, This was the verse that the Lord gave me the first day there in St. Augustine. I lived and breathed those 7 or 8 words the entire week. Think about this now. He's talking to Jesus, but where are we? In Him. We're going to see that more in these next verses. And He tells Jesus, ask of me and I'll surely give. So if we are in Him, do you see He's telling you and I, ask of me. Don't think it's too little to ask about. Don't think it's not important. Don't think it's too big. Ask of me. And we know it's His will. We know that He says, I will surely give. But I want you to see what He and Jesus had obviously talked about before the foundation of this world. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations to Jesus as His inheritance. You and I. You and I. We are the riches of His inheritance. The riches of His inheritance is in you in its fullness. Everything He purchased, everything He was qualified to receive, He's given to you and I. We need to see ourselves as the riches of His desire, the culmination of His desire. We see this in a couple of scriptures. We talked about the riches of the glory. All we have is through Him. And I want to look at just 2 other verses while we're talking about this right now. 2 Corinthians 4:7. The riches of the glory in His inheritance in you and I, the saints. Look at what He says here. We know we've been sealed with the earnest of the Holy Spirit, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that it's the passing greatness of the power won't be of God or will be of God, excuse me, will be of God and not of ourselves. What's He talking about? The Holy Spirit dwelling in you and I. The very presence of God, the fullness of God dwelling in us as that down payment. All that it encompasses, that's the riches of the glory of His inheritance. The other point that I want to make with this, and we'll look at it too, is John 17:23. This verse literally changed my life the day that I finally said, I see that. I and them. In fact, can we back up to 22? 22 says, and the glory which You've given Me, this is Jesus talking just before He goes to the cross, I have given to them. The riches of the inheritance is us, the saints, that they may be one, just as we are one. In verse 23, I and them, and You and me, so that they may be perfected in unity. So even though we're socially distanced tonight, what are we? We're still in unity in His Spirit that dwells in you and I. So that the world may know that You sent Me, Jesus says, and You love them, talking about You, even as, or I would say just like, You've loved Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. The first time I heard it, I couldn't look at a mirror and say, Father, You love me just like You love Jesus. But I learned to take my perspective up to what the Word says instead of bringing the Word's perspective down to what I can think or understand or reason. So we act on this in faith. But I just want you to get a glimpse of the riches of His glory, which He placed in us, as 22 said. And then in verse 19, we see the third element that He wants us to see. So we're back in Ephesians 1, verse 19. The phrase, and what is the surpassing or exceeding, I think King James says, greatness of His power toward us who believe. And we'll just stop there for a moment. What is the surpassing or exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? In the Greek language, the word for surpassing or exceeding literally means to throw beyond the mark. To throw far over the intended target. But that target is normally set by us. And he's saying, I'm going to throw it farther than you could comprehend beyond that mark. It's so far over that it takes his revelation, the revelation of the Spirit, for us to grasp this limitless concept. We have to do it by faith. And again, we want to bring our expectations up to what the Word says, not the Word down to our expectations. It also, the word greatness there is the root word for it is mega. So it's amplifying it. It's already more than you can think about, but it's even more than that. This is a surpassing greatness of what? His power toward us who believe. His power toward us who believe. Now let me just be blunt about this. This does not mean, and it's not talking about all people. People will say we're all children of God. You're not in the family unless you've received Jesus and believed in His work as He was sent from the Father to do. Their eyes must be enlightened to the fact of the gospel, and then they can partake of it. But I want to tell you, there are a lot of believers whose eyes also need to be enlightened to this truth because they have no concept of the greatness of His power in us who believe. So there are four references in this verse, in this phrase, to power. The first power here that we've been reading, the surpassing greatness of His power, is the word dunamis, which literally means power. It's translated power most frequently. And it's derived from a word in the Greek which means to be able or to make possible. So I like to think of this power as power that makes possible. Look at the phrase that's next. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So we see three more references to power or strength or working in might. But these are in accordance. The word here is kata, which means it's proportional to what it's connected to. So who dwells in you? This power is not based on you and your ability, but it's based on the Holy Spirit, the one that is dwelling in you. The King James talks about the working of His mighty power, whereas the New American Standard says the working of the strength of His might. The word working there, in both translations, is energeo. It's the same word that we get energy from. If you'll think back to our first session, it's the same word that is used to describe effective prayer. Working prayer. Prayer that works. Prayer that brings results. It literally means operative power being exercised. The next two words there, and again, it's a little bit different depending on your translation, but the strength of His might or the working of His mighty power, so strength and mighty, that word is kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, and it literally means the strongest power possible. The strongest power possible. And I would say unlimited power. It far surpasses anything we could comprehend at this point. And then the final power there is ischuos, which means a strength that is endowed. But it's really referring to a strength that can be demonstrated, that can be seen by others. It was used in Greek writings to depict the strength and the working of weightlifters who could pick up huge amounts of weight. That's the strength that it took to do what we're about to read in verse 20. So, dunamis power, power that is operative and working, endless power, and power that can be demonstrated. So what did this power do? Verse 20. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see why I said to you as we started this? We want to view that this power is not just power that raised a dead body to life. It is a power that overcame all the resistance for all of our sins from eternity, from time beginning to time end. That was the power that was exerted by the Lord, by our Father, to raise Jesus from the dead. And where did he set him? He seated him at his right hand, this place of power, in the heavenly places. Now let me read you the rest of that verse. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And now look at 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the world to come. So he's placed Jesus over all this. Now, why is this important to us? Well, we're going to see in the next two verses some explanation for it. But let me ask the question now. Where are we? Look at Ephesians, the second chapter, and we're going to look at the 4th through the 6th verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for which He loved us. Now, let's stop there. How great was that love for you and I? The same love that He loves Jesus with. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, when we didn't deserve what He was planning, what He was going to do, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then it continues. And He raised us up with Him. And where are we seated? With Him in the heavenly places, in Him. In Him. So we are seated, if we'll go back to verse 21 again, we're seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Not only that, every name that is named, and by the way, COVID-19 is a name. So we are seated far above any power that that virus holds. We have authority over it. Now this is important because look at 22. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. And He gave Him, Jesus, as the head over all things to the church. So you see yourself in this verse now. The church. I like to look at that last phrase in this manner, and I think we can do it, and it just gives a little clearer picture. And He gave Him, Jesus, as head to the church over all things. Now, why do I read it that way? Because where are we? In Him. So if we're in Him and He's been given as head to you and I, then it's like the head dictating what the rest of that body is going to be doing. And it says here that we too then are over all things. That's the place that we hold. He explains this in verse 22. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Now this verse and the next one, I think, give us great insight into what we have. 23 says, the church, 22 is talking about the church, says, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So 22 and 23 really build on verse 21, and look at what it tells us. It paints a powerful picture of our authority on earth as believers today. So you and the authority that we have today, this is why we could pray last week and speak to a virus something we can't see, something we wouldn't think of as having ears to hear. But in the Spirit, we know it does, because trees heard, fevers heard, wind and waves heard. So we spoke to it because it's under our feet as we are positioned in Him. And this is what Paul is praying, that we come to this realization, to be enlightened with this truth. Let me read 23 to you again. And I want to read it in another translation. Which is talking about us, which is His body, the church, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I want to read you today's English version. It says, the church is Christ's body, the completion of Him who Himself completes all things everywhere. This is saying that we, being in Jesus, completes Him. This is His choice. This is what He and the Father discussed. You know, I liken it as to a ship. A ship can sail the oceans, but a ship is not complete and can't function properly in the water without a crew. And that's in essence what Jesus has done, placing us in His body so that we now are not only His hands and feet, but His mouth, declaring His word here in this earth today. I also think it's important for us to understand at this time, too, as we're socially distant, that we are not complete without each other in the body. We shouldn't think we can just go do our own thing or step away. I am not complete if someone here at High Point leaves when they're not intended to by the Father. It makes a difference in that spirit realm to us. This in Paul's prayer is what he's asking that we see, that we all, what we already have in our relationship in Jesus. Now, I want to urge you, if you go back and start at verse 15, praying this prayer over yourself, I don't want you to quit at 23. Because the next 10 verses in chapter 2 are essential to your understanding and putting together all that He's just prayed for us. And it includes what we just read, how we've been made alive, raised, and seated with Him, in Him. And you know where it ends up down at verse 10? Talking about you being His handiwork, His workmanship, His masterpiece. This completes the picture that I believe Paul is painting for us in this prayer. It's as if we have a job to do. Jesus, as the head of the church, is the commander. And He has fully equipped us. And you say, to do what? Well, we get a lot of general instruction in Scripture that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to us. It's not just about us having a Holy Ghost fit every day. It's about us fellowshipping with the Father, hearing His plan, and we go out as the body of Christ in Macon, in our Jerusalem, doing the assignments, just like is recorded in the book of Acts. That's what He's calling us to do. And this is the fullness we understand in order to walk in this. Saints at High Point, it is time for us to have the confidence tonight that we can enforce Satan's defeat and not allow the evil we see in our area to continue. We have authority over all the forces that are in this world and in the heavenly realms above us. And we should have no fear that we can go out and do the work that He's called us to. Father, I thank You for the word tonight. I thank You for Your word, for the encouragement. And Father, I just thank You that You're opening our eyes, our spiritual eyes even now, that we see the possibilities of what we working together, in unity together, in Jesus, the potential that we have. And I just ask You, Father, to minister to each person right where they are, what they need to continue to grow one step at a time, level upon level, precept upon precept, until we all grow and attain to the fullness of our Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that I pray and say, so be it.